When Christ calls someone to follow him, he bids that they come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1937. 8 years later, the Nazis murdered this minister in a concentration camp. In Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Now, please don't misunderstand. These verses do not teach that one must do something heroic to save their soul. The perfect obedience of Christ, Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, and his bodily resurrection are the grounds of our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. With that said, sinners must be ready to give up certain things if they wish to be saved. Hence, certain passages of Scripture, like Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. This is what Bonhoeffer referred to as the cost of discipleship. With the rise of soft totalitarianism in many countries, in Canada, Australia, including America, are we prepared to stand with Christ no matter the cost? Are we holding on loosely to the things of this life, as Corrie ten Boom taught us, so that if God requires them of you, it will be easy, to let them go? Jesus warned his disciples that people will sometimes slander our good name, falsely identifying us as racist because we oppose godless philosophies such as critical race theory and intersectionality, or transphobic because you courageously push back when biological males compete against your daughters and granddaughters in the swimming pool and join them in the changing room after practice. To be a faithful follower of Jesus in today's culture is to increasingly bear the reproach he endured, to borrow language from Hebrews 13, verse 12. As Rod Dreher notes in his book, Live Not by Lies, quote, "Dissenters from the woke party line find their businesses, careers, and reputations destroyed. They are increasingly pushed out of the public square, marginalized, canceled, and demonized as, blessed are you when men say all kinds of slanderous, false things about you because of me. Demonized as racist, sexist, anti-science, homophobes by Big Brother, Big Tech, and the media-manipulated mob." Philippians 1:29 calls God's people to suffer, and if necessary, to be willing to lay down your life for Christ's sake. And this is when we would cue Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, "For the Sake of the Call." We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we pick up where we left off in verse 16. John 11, 16. This morning, I want us to consider the example of a courageous man, a courageous lady, and briefly mention a few courageous teenagers. I pray that these biblical examples of courage under fire will inspire us to walk as they walked in the power of the Spirit. That as we look at these believers and see their faith tested, confirmed, purified, and strengthened, that we will draw strength, and that we will be increasingly ready, if necessary, to suffer for a little while for His name's sake. This thematic sermon flows out of our expository study of the Gospel of John. It's a little bit different than normal, but I want to continue the thought that we left off on last Sunday, and I want to expand on that, and I want to take that theme and look at a few other places. I spent quite a bit of time last week unpacking the peculiar statements and curious actions of Jesus. You recall that in John chapter 11, Jesus' dearly beloved friend Lazarus is on his deathbed. And a distress call is not only sent, messengers are sent from his sisters who also were devout followers of Jesus and beloved friends. Lazarus is dying in nearby Bethany. Yet Jesus seemingly suggests that he will recover on his own. Look at verse 4. You recall this peculiar statement. We see I want to remind you of the curious actions as the drama unfolds. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, your dear friend Lazarus is dying. Implication, he desperately needs you. Jesus, save the day. Save your friend. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. When the Master finally decides to go to Bethany, he appears to be 2 days late and a dollar short. Verse 6. This is urgent. He's dying. Verse 6, when therefore Jesus heard that he was sick, you'd expect he packed up his few belongings and off they went. No, but this is curious, peculiar. He stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Oh, because he's going to get better, doesn't need to go. Too dangerous to go. It's too close to Jerusalem where he's a wanted man. But then, verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go. Let's go to Judea again. What's going on here? I'm confused. They were confused initially. Verse 11, this Jesus said, and after that he said to them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Why are we going? We know Bethany is in the shadow of Jerusalem. Jesus is a wanted man. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he's going to recover. You're not needed. God will intervene some other way. He'll get better. I mean, isn't that what you seem to suggest in verse 4? John knew that you would be, the reader would be confused as they were. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, he's dead. Then why did you say what you said? Why did you do what you did? Why did you not go? It must be because of the proximity of where he was to Jerusalem. I'm trying to figure it out, just like we try to figure things out from a limited vantage point when dealing with trials, serious diseases, sicknesses, and death. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad what? I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. They loved him too. So that you, and by the way, you are included in the you, for this gospel has been preserved for you as well. So that you, believing disciple, may believe. But let us go to him. Join me. Let's go. As noted, the close proximity of Lazarus' hometown to Jerusalem is quite problematic. The geography matters. In view of John chapters 8, 9, and 10, at this point in Jesus' public ministry, he is the most wanted man in Israel. The unbelieving and uber-religious establishment want this blasphemous messianic figure dead or alive. Two attempts have been made recently to kill him, to silence him. Hence, the reservation of the disciples to go. If it's not deathly sick, you're not really needed, and if you're not really needed, it isn't wise that you go because they are going to capture and kill you. I'm not reading this in the text. Look at verse 8. The disciples said to Jesus when he says, I waited, now let's go. Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? From the disciples' perspective, if Jesus travels to Bethany to pay his respects, he will be captured or killed. Jesus responds in verses 9 and 10, reminding his disciples, listen to me, this is prophetic. He reminds his disciples that they don't need to be paralyzed by fear. As long as one is walking in the light of God's will, they don't need to live in fear. If you're doing what God wants you to do, if you're going about what he wants you to go about, if you're where you're supposed to be this morning, you don't need to be afraid. As the great missionary Henry Martin noted, I am immortal until God's work for me is done. Your days have already been numbered. Why would you fret about them as if that's going to change what God has already sovereignly ordained? Jesus reminded us recently, as he reminded those disciples, that our fragile life is in his loving hands, double clasped by both the Father and the Son, our perfect shepherd. In view of this, be bold and courageous as we walk by faith and not by sight. Play the man, Mr. Ridley, as one soon-to-be martyr said to the other while on the stake preparing to burn for his faith in Christ. I'm going. It's time. He's dead. I need to be there. It's better that I wasn't there when he was sick before he passed for your sake that you might believe. I'm going, and I want you to join me. That would require quite a bit of faith and courage. Jesus is wanted. They understood this. He's already passed. Maybe we should wait for another time and place. Jesus says to them indirectly in that words in verses 9 and 10, listen, I'm going. And I'm not afraid. God has a plan and a purpose. I'm walking in the center of his will as a perfectly obedient son, the Messiah. Join me. Do what God calls you to do. Go where God calls you to go. Be bold, be courageous, church. You say, well, some things are easier said than done. You're right. It is easier to preach this message than it is to live out this message. which is why I'm so thankful for Thomas's courageous example in verse 16. This is where we left off. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, he said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with Jesus." He's going, he's called us to go. He's called to be captured or killed. This isn't going to end well. Brothers, it's Jesus. Let's go with him. Let's join him in his fate. This is Thomas, friends. Of all the characters in the Bible, Thomas is perhaps the most misunderstood. And I'm here in part to try to change the negative perception that too many Christians have of Thomas. But I'm also wanting us to look at courage under fire, realizing the situation that we find ourselves in as well, and what God is needing from believers today, wanting from us in this generation for such a time as this. Thomas, what do we know, what do we think of when we hear the name Thomas? Most remember this man for one thing: reluctant faith. Eventually we'll get there, the 20th chapter of John. Jesus has died a shameful, scandalous death on the glorious, wondrous cross. The world has been turned upside down. They're having a hard time figuring it all out. They're dazed, confused, sorrowful. Word is that there's been a Jesus sighting, the resurrection. Of course, we know Thomas says, you know, unless I see him, unless I touch, you know, where the pier was thrust aside, the nails into his hands, I won't believe this good news unless I see it. Reluctant faith. Like every believer, including you and me, doubting Thomas certainly had his fair share of low lows. Even here in verse 16, there is a streak of despondency. But there is also something brave and courageous in these words, something worthy of emulation. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Dr. Bruce captures the essence of Thomas's love and devotion to Christ with this insightful commentary. Thomas looked death in the face and chose death with Jesus rather than life without him. Thomas looked death in the face and chose death with Jesus rather than life without him. And he said, "Guys, join me in joining him. Let's go." My dear friends, will we stand with Jesus even when it costs us something? As American Christians, it will likely be something less than death. A job, a reputation, health, relationships. Consider the cost of following him. See how he loves us. The past few years appear to be, from my perspective, a dress rehearsal. Scripture says in the latter days, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. We're watching this unfold. So we've had a little precursor of likely coming things. How have you fared? Do you love your Lord and Savior more than life itself? Are you prepared to suffer and, if necessary, to die with and for Jesus? Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now," verse 8, "seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" Are you sure? Jesus says, yep, it's time. I'm going. Sometimes, you know, Jesus withdrew. He's ministering to those coming to him. And end of chapter 10, people are realizing that the testimony of John the Baptist, everything that he said about Jesus was true. New disciples being made. And then this report comes from Martha, Mary. That's how life is. You know, we kind of have a little bit of time of smoother waters, maintaining our coming out of a season of distress and taxing time of ministry, maybe opposition. And then all of a sudden, again, again, prepare yourself for, from our vantage point, the uncertain future. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself? Are you allowing your faith to be strengthened? Are you growing in your knowledge and the grace of the Savior as we go through the Gospel of John? Thomas here looks death in the face and chooses death with Jesus over life without him. How about you? This is a tremendous example of courage under fire. Now, this is a Thomas that we often don't think about. Don't allow some past failure, some time when you should have spoke up or you said nothing or you joined in, to define you and define your future. There are many examples in the Bible given to us for edification of courage under fire. You're like, well, this is a man. He's playing the man in the strength of the Lord, walking by faith and not by sight. It's an expression of his love and devotion for Christ. But it's not perfect, but it is sincere. But he's not alone. This passage, this example, reminds me of Esther. Ladies, when times are tough, when darkness presses in, you too will be tested, your faith confirmed. Perhaps in some unique ways because of how much you who have children love them so. In the Old Testament, God raised up Esther to a favored position in the royal palace for a holy purpose, to save the Jews from Haman's final solution. Today it's Iran and much of the Muslim world that wants to annihilate the Jews. What's behind this, this history? People just hate the Jews. The one behind it is Satan. Satan always seeks to annihilate the Jews because God's covenant-keeping faithfulness is inseparably bound to Israel. Of course, my eschatology has a place for Israel, because God is one who always keeps his covenant to his people. His promises will stand. Satan has been trying, generation after generation, to eliminate the Jews. Because if he can do that, God can't fulfill his promises to them. In the book of Esther, God's bondservant dared to approach King Xerxes on behalf of her people. She did this in trusting faith, knowing full well that the death penalty awaited anyone who entered His Majesty's presence uninvited. You have found favor with the king. God has revealed Haman's plans to eliminate the Jews. This was a final solution before the Nazis' final solution. They tried, they failed. She did this in trusting faith, knowing full well that she could be put to death. for coming and seeking to have a word with the king. Esther's bold declaration of faith is preserved for all posterity in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Write that next to in your margins next to John 11, 16. Courage under fire, I'm calling the men of this church to an example worthy of emulation. I'm calling the ladies of this church. Maybe you might relate better with Esther. She said in Esther 4:16, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. This sounds an awful lot like Thomas in John 11:16. Let us also go. Certain death, but let us go nonetheless, that we may die with him. Where are the men and women of faith in this generation? Give me a church full of Thomases and Esthers, and we will take this hill or die trying. We will defend this house or die in the process of doing so. Where are the bold and courageous saints who say with the Apostle Paul, I consider my life as worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Oh, for God to give us a church full of men and women of faith, prepared to pay whatever price needs to be paid in service to our King. Ease, comfort, personal happiness, and safety can easily become idols of the heart. These are American things that we've had in excess. This is why some people are saying they're not surprised at what happened the last 2 years. The church did not fare very well in the dress rehearsal. And that's frightening because the probability of more challenging tests at some point in view of the New Testament is very, very likely. It's certain, it's likely even in this generation at some level. Ease, comfort, personal happiness, safety, blessings. But those things can keep us from doing, saying the things God wants us to do and say. The final verse in 1 John is a wonderful prayer. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Corrie ten Boom said, prepare yourself. It's not wrong. We are not called to a life of asceticism, the kind of things that Francis Chan set forth, crazy love, craziness. But we do need to hold the things we have as Americans loosely. Ease, comfort, safety. We've seen these idols be revealed, haven't we? Both outside the church, which we would expect, and even inside. Lord Jesus, help us to keep ourselves from idols. This is the practical things of life. Some people talking to me about what they've seen, what they're observing, the things they're concerned about, disappointed and grieving over. And I said in other places or I've pastored, the thing that I've had to come to terms with is that some American Christians are more American than they are Christian. My dear brothers and sisters, we mustn't mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. wrote Charles Simeon in 1847. When I am getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricklings of my legs. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's among you, 1 Peter 4:12, if something strange is happening. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this present wicked age shall be persecuted at some level. This will be a constant theme that we'll hear of our Lord in the upper room discourse, John 14:15-16, parting promises to troubled hearts, preparing his people for what's to come. But then Simeon says, let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head has surmounted all his sufferings and triumphed over death. Let us follow Jesus patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory. While we stand in the shadow of the empty tomb, we believe that Jesus is who he declares himself to be and shows himself to be in this chapter, and that makes all the difference. You say, well, you've given an example of Thomas, a man, Esther, a lady. Some of you say, well, what about me? I'm a young one. Don't believe the lie that you got to wait till you grow up to do something for the kingdom. The Lord has included many examples in the scriptures of young people, even teenagers. If you're a Christian teenager or a young believer, let me encourage you to read Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. The boys in Babylon. Be inspired, young ones, by the risk-taking faith of your peers. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. A lion's den, a fiery furnace. Bow the knee to the idols of culture. We will not bow. We will continue to pray. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather show yourself an example to those who believe, your purity, your speech, your conduct. Thomas, Jesus is going. He wants us to join him. You guys aren't sure. I'm going. Let's go. We're going to die. It doesn't matter. Death with Jesus is far better than life without him. Do we mean what we sing? You can have this world, but give me Jesus. I know that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today's message is an extension of Romans 15, 4 through 5. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, New Testament believers, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Lord, I pray that your people have been both challenged and inspired. I pray that they have been encouraged looking at these examples of courage under fire, faith in Christ, love for Christ. Lord, I pray that the God who gives endurance and encouragement would give each of us the same attitude and mind for such a time as this. This we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.